Now, the part of the chapter that I want to focus on is in verse 11, where the Bible reads, "And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Now, turn, if you would, to Joshua chapter 4. Just go back a few pages. You see, the children of Israel had cried out unto the Lord. They were being oppressed by the Philistines. They were being enslaved by them. And they fought for their freedom. And they defeated the Philistines. And the reason that they defeated the Philistines was because they cried out to the Lord and God helped them. I mean, they would not have won that battle without God. It was clear that because of the thunder, the weather that God sent that discomfited the host of the Philistines, that was the decisive matter in this victory. And they realized that God had answered their prayer, and that's why they were able to fight and win their freedom. And because of that, they built this monument. They basically set up a giant great stone that Samuel told them to put up, and they called the name of that stone Ebenezer, which basically meant in their language, hitherto, or to this point, God helped us. This is where God stepped in and helped us. Now, it's interesting, but another place in 1 Samuel, I didn't have it in my notes, but I remembered this as I was reading it, that there are times in the book of 1 Samuel when God refers to that place hundreds of years later when the book is being written here as Ebenezer. So that stone wasn't just something that they erected that day. It was something that was there for centuries thereafter to come to remind them of God stepping in and helping them in a great way. Look at Joshua chapter 4, verse 3. This is where the children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They're just about to cross over into the promised land. And God dried up the waters of the Jordan River for them to cross over on dry land, much like he did with the Red Sea. And it says in verse 3, "And command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's foot stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night." Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. And he basically tells them to pick up these stones, to take them out and put them by the side of the river. And it says in verse number 19, go down to verse 19, "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever." Now, I could take you to place after place in the Bible. I'm just showing you those two examples. But I can take you to place after place in the Bible where God commanded them to build a monument, where God commanded them to put up something out of a stone, not a graven image, not a molten image, but just a giant stone as a memorial for them to look at it and remember God's greatness, all the great things that God had done to help them, to lead them, the miracles. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter number 5. And I'll show you a scripture from the New Testament. Romans chapter number 5. Romans 5, verse 3. Look what the Bible says in Romans 5, 3. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Hear what God is saying is that when we go through tribulation, when we go through difficult things, troubles, trials, and when we come through that, that builds patience. Okay, because the Bible says, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And then, because of our patience, we're able to endure the trials and tribulations. He said, then we get some experience, because we've been through it. That's what experience means, right? It means we've done it before. I mean, if someone's an experienced plumber, it's not their first time working out pipes. They've done it before. And he's saying, when you have experience, then you have hope. Because you know, hey, God is going to step in, because he stepped in back here. He stepped in last time. He stepped in every other. I have experience with this. And hope maketh not ashamed, because God is not going to let you down. And so your hope is placed in, in someone who's going to come through for you. Now, what I want to preach about tonight, I want to preach kind of a different sermon, a special sermon tonight, basically just talking about the history of our church, where we come from, where we're going, and sort of, instead of erecting a giant stone tonight, which was the other option that we could have done, instead, I'm just going to preach to you and just describe for you some of the things that we've been through as a church, some of the history of our church. Why? So that we can stop and say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So we can stop and say, this is where God has brought us. This is where we started. This is how we got here. And so we don't forget where we came from. You see, God didn't want the children of Israel to forget where they came from. They didn't want them to forget the past. He wanted them to have something that they could look at that would be something that would jog their memory and say, hey, wait a minute, God has done something great here. And we can look at this memorial and see and remember and tell our children of it. And they get it. You know, some people weren't here when our church started. And so you're not our children, you know, but basically you're the children of Faithful Word. You know, you're some of you that are newer to our church can hear a little bit about some of the great things that God did and how we got it. And there's going to be a lot of Bible in the sermon interspersed, of course. But I want to just talk a little bit about the story of how we got it, because it's our fourth anniversary. This Friday will be the exactly four-year anniversary of Faithful Word's existence. And so, how did we get here? Why is Faithful Word Baptist Church the way it is? I believe that Faithful Word Baptist Church is a great church. I mean, I believe it's the greatest church that I've ever been a part of. And so let's stop and think about, hey, how did we get here? Because if we don't stop and realize where we came from, we may begin to go in the wrong direction. And we want to continue on the course that God had charted for this church and not get sidetracked. So it's important to know where we came from, and so that we can keep on the same path of what's right and not get off on some other tangent of a different path than God has for us. See, it all started 4 years ago, and I'll just start out with the basic history of how our church started. You know, December 22nd, we got into town. And so that's just coming up in a few days, December 22nd. We got into town. It was a Thursday evening when we got here. And we basically got here. We'd driven across the country. We had all our stuff packed into just a Ford Escort. Now, a Ford Escort is not exactly a U-Haul truck, just for those of you who don't know. But we had, you know, whatever we could fit in a Ford Escort that also had five people in it. And we showed up here, and we got the keys to our house on Thursday. We started to unpack our things a little bit. Didn't take long. And we were, you know, trying to buy a bed, trying to get some things. And the first thing I did on Thursday night was I went out soul winning. I went out and knocked doors right across the street on 48th Street in this neighborhood here. I went out soul winning, and I went out and knocked some doors. I didn't have a lot of time because we just got into town, but I spent about an hour and a half out soul winning, knocking doors. I won one person to the Lord on that night. The next day, Friday, okay, continuing, trying to get settled, you know, getting a mattress, getting some basic things together. I went out knocking doors the most of the day. On Friday and Saturday, I spent most of the day out knocking doors, getting people saved, talking to people. One of the people that I got saved out there was Jeremy Skaggs. And some of you know him and his family that have come here for a while. And I knocked on that door. I knocked on several other doors in my subdivision Friday and Saturday. And then came Sunday. So there wasn't a whole lot of preparation into this. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Harrison. That's not the model that most people are using to build a church today. You know, you're supposed to go 6 weeks in advance and hold these little coffee get-togethers, get-to-know-you services, and see what people are looking for in a church, and get to know them. I've always wondered this. If I go to somewhere and start a church and say, oh, the first service is in 6 weeks, what am I telling them? Stay home for the next 5 weeks. You know, and then we're going to have church. No, you see, Faithful Word Baptist Church was started, and this is why I'm bringing this up, with a biblical model. We basically decided we're going to do things the way the Bible says. And it wasn't what I was taught. It was not what I learned at Bible college. It was not what I learned in my home church. It was what I learned reading the Bible. And the Bible made it clear to me that it was all about daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. He said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I couldn't find a place that said, go out and hand out a flyer. I couldn't find it. I mean, I looked in Acts. I looked throughout the epistles. I could not find the flyers. And so I said, you know what? I'm not going to go out and hand them. Everybody said, oh, you're going to hand out 20,000 flyers. I said, no. I am not in the business of wasting my time, is what I said. I said, if I go out and get people saved, and then nobody shows up, at least I didn't waste my time, praise God, because at least I got people saved. They'll be in heaven. Whether they ever come to church or not, they'll be in heaven, thank God. And so I said, yeah, I'm not going to waste my time. I'm going to go out and preach the gospel. And I remember Jesus Christ had said, upon this rock, I will build my church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So I thought, you know, I don't have to build this church. God's going to build it. I just have to go out and get people saved. Now, I went out and I preached the gospel. And you say, well, where was the building? Where'd you meet? In my house. Now you say, oh, you know, you're one of those kind of guys. And people have actually, I've heard preaching actually say that it's wrong, you know, to start the church in your house. I've actually heard people say that it's wrong, like it's wrong, like it's unbiblical. And yet five times, we'll look at one example, Romans 16. Five different times in the Bible, it's mentioned that a church was meeting in a house. Let's look at, let's see here. You know what, I think I'm in the wrong place. Just go to Philemon. We'll look at one of the other five. There's five to choose from. So just look at Philemon. Basically, you know where Philemon is, just right before, you know, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. Look at Philemon and look at verse 2 of Philemon. It says, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Now listen to me. I'm against people just staying home from church and saying, oh, well, our family gathered around the Bible. That's church. No, that's not church. But let me tell you something. A church can meet in a house. A church can meet in a tent. A church can meet outside. Because a church is a congregation, an assembly of born-again baptized believers. It's not the building that makes a church. It's the people that makes the church. And so we started out not in a fancy building, but we started in the house. Because we didn't think it was important what the building was. And we didn't start out with the goal of building a great facility. Our goal was to get a group of people that loved the Lord, that wanted to hear the Bible preached, so we started in the house. And so the living room of our house was basically empty of all furniture. We had nothing there. And we basically just set up chairs. We had it set up similar to it is right now. You know, all the chairs were lined up and everything. It looked like a church, but it was inside of our house. And so Sunday morning rolled around, and I woke up on Sunday morning, and this was my thought. Is anybody going to come? Because we've been out knocking doors for like 3 days, and several people had gotten saved and said they're going to come. But who here has had somebody tell you they're going to come and they didn't come? Okay. Yeah, every hand. Hold up your hand as many times as it happens. Okay, so basically, you know as well as I do, a lot of people say they're going to come. And you've been out soul winning for months on end and not had anybody in church as your visitor. Okay, so that was a thought that I had when I woke up on Sunday morning. I said, is anybody come? You know, but praise be to God. You know, my family consists of five people, okay? You know, my wife, and we had three children at the time. And we had four men show up on that first Sunday morning, okay? One of them was the guy that I had won to the Lord on that Thursday night, just in that hour. Isn't that amazing? The first hour of soul winning in Phoenix, you know, he came to church on the first service, okay? Then there were three other guys who were basically, they knew each other, and one of them was Jeremy Skaggs. One of them was his father. One of them was his brother-in-law. And they showed up on that Sunday morning. So our attendance was a whopping 9 on that first Sunday morning. And I preached a sermon called, Who Art Thou? And I took it from John the Baptist, where they came to John the Baptist in John chapter 1. And they said, you know, art thou the Christ? He said, no. You know, are you Elijah? No. You know, who are you? Who art thou? And I preached a sermon called, Who Art Thou? And I said, in this sermon, I'm going to tell you who I am. You know, the first sermon, the first service, I'm going to tell you what kind of a church this is going to be. I'm going to tell you what kind of a man is your pastor, okay? And that's what I preach, Who Art Thou? And let me just give you a tip. Christmas morning is not the best day to start a church. Because most people on Christmas morning are more interested in like opening the presents and all. You know, it's actually a time when churches have a low attendance. You'd think that they'd have a big attendance because it's supposedly all about Jesus. But unfortunately, they don't. But we had 9. Praise God, you know, including my family. You know, total. And I preached that sermon, "Who art thou?" And I said, this church, soul-winning church, fundamental, preach against sin, King James, and I went through all of it. And then I went after that and I preached in two nursing homes. We had two nursing home ministries in those days. And I went and preached at a couple nursing home services. Had about 25 people in one service, about 20 in the other service. Preached at a couple nursing homes. And then that Sunday night, it was just my family and two guys showed up. Okay? One of them was a homosexual. Okay? This is the first Sunday night. We had a guy show up that I had won to the Lord. Okay? Well, his wife's brother came along to the service. Little did we know that he was a sodomite. Okay, so he shows up and basically I preached a sermon called "The Word Was Made Flesh," and it was all, you know, because it was a Christmas sermon. Because, and by the way, let me just park it there. That's what Christmas is—the incarnation of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ existed long before he was born. The Bible says that he had no beginning. He's without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. That's Hebrews 7:3. Jesus Christ, according to Micah 5:2, was from everlasting. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, he was already with God. He already was God, okay? And the Bible says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And then the Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so I preached a sermon on the Word was made flesh. The Word became flesh. That's what Christmas really is. God's Word. And don't try to tell me it's not God's Word like the Bible's God's Word. That's what it is. It's the Word of God. Amen. All throughout the Bible, it's the same Word. Word of God. Somebody said, oh, go back to the Greek. You know what it is in Greek? This is going to shock you. Logos. Okay? Logos. Ooh. Guess what logos means? Word. You know, so I looked up the ones that were talking about the Bible, where it said Word of God, like the Word of the Lord, and inquire at the Word of the Lord. You know, and I looked up every time in the New Testament, it said the Word of God, talking about the Bible, like the Word of God's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. When it talked about, you know, you received the Word, not as the Word of men, like you alluded to this morning, Brother Dave, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. I looked up those verses. Guess what word it was? Logos, which means Word. And then I looked it up in John 1:1. Guess what it was? Logos. So guess what? In English, it's always Word. And in Greek, it's always Logos. So what? It's the same word. Okay? And yet they'll say, go back to the Greek. And find what? The same thing I found in English. Wow, that was a waste of time. And so, you know, oh wow, Word means logos. Now I can sound educated or something. But the bottom line is that God's Word, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And then he said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God's Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God's Word became flesh. That's what Christmas is. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. The birth of Christ. Flip over to Matthew chapter 1, if you would. Matthew chapter 1. Let me show you an important scripture here. Matthew chapter 1. You see, in Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy of Joseph. And when we see this genealogy of Joseph, it goes all the way from Abraham, all the way through David, and then all the way down to Joseph. And look what the Bible says about Joseph. It says in verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Okay? And look what it says in verse number 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now, you know what the key word is? Firstborn son. Taken out of every modern version, taken out of the NIV, taken out of the New American Standard, taken out of all false Bible versions, they change that and just say, she brought forth her son. No, she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He knew her not. She was a virgin. The Bible says a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son. And he knew her not. But after Jesus was born, he did consummate that marriage and had a minimum of 7 other children with his wife Mary. James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon are the 4 boys' names, and they said, and his sisters, are they not all with us? The word all cannot refer to 2. You can't say all 2 of them. That would be another word, both. Okay? And so, all is 3 or more. Basically, Jesus had a minimum of 7 half-brothers and sisters because he had 4 brothers and an unknown number of sisters, at least 3. Okay? And so, this is the key here. Firstborn son. And look over at Luke chapter 3. So basically in Matthew, we have the genealogy of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary. Then in Luke chapter 3, we have Mary's genealogy, who also came from David, but not through Solomon, through a different son of David. In Luke chapter 3, and we have this genealogy that goes all the way back to Adam, and goes all the way back through to Mary herself. That's a pretty long genealogy. You know, I haven't traced mine back to Adam yet, but I've gone back to like the 1500s in Switzerland just for fun, but didn't get back to Adam yet. Still working on it. But it says right here, okay, in verse number 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, parentheses, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Okay, Joseph was not Jesus' father. Okay, the Bible makes that clear in both places, that he was not the father. Jesus is the Son of God, born of a virgin, etc. Then in John chapter 1, and then it gives that genealogy of Mary's family tree. John chapter 1 gives us Jesus' real genealogy. We got his mother and his father, his stepfather, and then we just have in the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. God in the flesh is who Jesus Christ was. That's why his name was called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So I preach this sermon where I prove that the Word is God. I show where Jesus Christ preached in John chapter 6 about how, you know, the Word is what quickeneth and will give you life and will save you. God's Word. And I went through all that and I preached this sermon. And I don't know how, but somewhere in this sermon I hit something on the queers in this sermon on Sunday night. December 25th, 2005. And this guy jumped out of his seat, you know, like, huh? Like somebody slapped him or something. And so what did I do? I just said the same thing again. And he jumped again. You know, because I wanted to push the button and see if the light bulb would come on. And it did, twice. So then he just, you know. So I preached the rest of my sermon. I went through it. Wednesday night rolled around. And guess what? Nobody was there except me and my family. I preached on Hebrews chapter 1. Preached a sermon just to my family, but you know what? I preached as if I were preaching to thousands. You know, I didn't sit there and say, "Oh, it's just my family. Let's just sit around and talk." No, I mean we had the chairs set up. We sang the hymns. I preached the sermon. I shouted and preached and you know, because let me tell you something. My wife is a real person, and my children are real people. And so many people today, they're starting a church and they say, "Well, we're just going to start with only Sunday morning." Because, you know, we can't get people to come out for the evening services in the beginning. Well, you know, by the way, Amanda, when she started coming on the second Sunday, right away she started coming to the evening services. And she was faithful to the evening services from day one. Hey, thank God that we had evening services. Because she was able to grow a lot faster by getting all that preaching on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And I've said to pastors who asked me about this, young guys who were going to start church, I said, wait a minute. Doesn't your family deserve to get the preaching on Sunday night and Wednesday night? I mean, if only for them. I want to be in church 3 times a week. Why not provide that for them? And give them that preaching. And so, I didn't say, oh, well, it's not really church because nobody showed up. Nope, we still had church on that Wednesday night. Thank God. The next Sunday morning rolled around, and one person from the previous week came back. Okay. And it was the guy that I'd won of the Lord on that Thursday night. Okay, and then there was an elderly couple that was literally in their 90s that came. And then Amanda was there for the first time. So we had, again, an attendance of 9. So I preached and we had a great service. And then, you know, did the nursing home thing again. Sunday night came around. You know, Amanda was back on Sunday night. So we had, you know, 6 people in that service, including my family. Wednesday night rolled around. We had Amanda in our service, our first Wednesday night where we had somebody show up. The next Sunday morning, we went from 9 to 8. Okay, because we had Amanda and the elderly couple. That's it. Sunday night, on that third Sunday, Amanda didn't show up. Thanks a lot, Amanda. And so we're basically... basically, we're down to, you know, just our family. So we've had two services in the history of our church that were just me and my family. Only two services like that. The third Sunday night and the first Wednesday night. So we had that Sunday night. Wednesday night rolled around, and just Amanda and my family. The fourth Sunday morning rolled around. This is what I want to get to. The fourth Sunday morning rolled around. And every Sunday morning, the first three times, you know, I had high hopes and prayed and begged God and expected God to send a big increase. And I was just kind of waiting for the church to take off. You know, it's going to take off. And I just believed that since I was doing the right things, and by the way, I was soul winning every day, every single day. I would go to work, I would get off work, have dinner, and go soul winning all evening. You know, 3 hours every evening. And then extra time on Saturday, Sunday. I mean, I was soul winning 7 days a week trying to get this thing going. And I remember on the second Sunday morning, the third Sunday morning, waking up and being excited, setting up all the chairs and just praying and praying each chair that somebody would fill that chair. And I remember I got to the fourth Sunday morning, and this was the first time that I woke up, and I was kind of just discouraged about it. I was down about it. And I just woke up and I just said, you know what? I don't even know why I set all these chairs. I went from 9 to 9 to 8, including my family. You know, so we just had a couple people coming. And I just said to myself, you know, why am I even setting up all these chairs? And I remember I got on my knees in the bathroom, and I was just on the floor, on my knees in the bathroom, and I just said, God, I don't know what's going on here. I don't know why people aren't coming. I don't know why this church is not going. And I told God, I said, you know what? I'm not going to quit, though. I said, and I'm not going to change my preaching. You know, I was preaching hard. Right out of the gate. And I said, God, if this doesn't work, and this church never gets going, if we never get off the ground, I said, God, I am not going to change. Because I said, God, I will keep doing it the way that I'm doing it. Because I got it from the Bible. I got my preaching from the Bible. I got my soul winning from the Bible. I got my message from the Bible. And I said, God, and then when I get to heaven, you can explain to me why I did what you said and it didn't work. But I said, I'm not going to change to these other methods. I'm not going to change to what other people are telling me to do. I'm just going to keep doing it. I don't care if nobody shows up. I will do it what God has said. I'll preach what you've said. I won't hold anything back. And I will preach hard. And I'm not going to let anybody stop me from doing it this way. This is what you've written in your word. This is what I based it on. And I got up and I set out the chairs. And boy, we just had all kinds of people show up out of nowhere. It was amazing. We had 22 in attendance. You know, it doesn't sound like a lot. But when you're just starting out from scratch and you've been having 8, 9, this is exciting. Cars are pulling up and from out everywhere. And I was like, wow, you know, God has heard me. He was just testing me for those 3 weeks. 3 weeks of testing, and now he's just going to open it up, you know. So we had 22 in attendance. And I only had 20 chairs. I had to get out extra chairs. So we had 22. And so, you know, I preached a sermon. And I preached on, I Saw the Lord High and Lifted Up, was the title of my sermon. And I preached that sermon. And we had a young lady that was in the service get baptized that night. Okay, and she started coming faithfully. And I thought, boy, you know, the troubles are over. Now we're just really, you know, God's opened it up. It's going to just explode and grow now. But no, it didn't. You know, within a week or two, we were back down to just a few people. We started running about 15 is what we started running. So for the next couple months, we'd have about 15 in our services, and maybe on a good day, maybe get up to 20, but we're running like 15. Well, then the summer rolled around. It's about 6 months into it, and we basically just lost everybody and just got down to just Amanda and Virginia is basically what we're down to. And then your mom was coming a little bit in those days. So we basically got back down to just our family and two ladies. That's what we were down to. And that's pretty much how we went through that summer. And we would have visitors coming all every week, you know, because we're out knocking a lot of doors and trying to get the word out about our church. But pretty much that was our church. It was down to 7, okay? We went through the whole year and all these different things. Around August, Brother Dave started coming, okay? And then basically we had our family plus 3. Made up the core of our church. 8 people after 8 or 9 months of preaching and doing it. Basically, all the way at the end of the year, when we got all the way through, at our one-year anniversary, we had basically my family plus 4 people in the church. Okay? Brother Dave, Amanda, Virginia, and Amanda's mom, Wilma. Those were the 4 people. You remember this, Brother Dave. That was our church. And other visitors would come and go, but basically our average attendance was pretty much just 9. I mean, it was just my family plus those 4. On our one-year anniversary, we had an attendance. Remember, what did we have on our first Sunday morning? Anybody remember? December 25th, 2005? What did I say? 9, right? 9. On the anniversary, we were down to 7. So we made great leaps and bounds in that year, you know? Because it was December 24th, 2006, we had 7. Okay? Because Brother Dave was in Chicago, and Amanda's mom was ill, so we were down to 7. Okay. Now, you say, why are you preaching this? Why are you telling this? What does this have to do with anything? Because I'm here to tell you, look what we've come to now. Look how great our church is now. Look how much we're doing. Look how many people are being saved. Look at the people that are out. I mean, virtually almost every day somebody's out from our church knocking doors. Look at all the people who go to our church now who are winning souls, who are getting people saved. I mean, we're getting multitudes of people saved week after week after week, and yet it started out small. You know, and you look at that and you despise it because it's small. You know, and people used to drive up in those days. As soon as they saw our church was in a house, they turned around and left. They didn't come back. But look, it was the same thing then as it is now. It was the same preaching, the same Word of God, the same Holy Spirit, the same soul winning, but they couldn't see past that it was small or that it was, you know, in a house. And now, if they could see it now, they see what God has done just in a short time. Because I'm talking about 3 years ago, we had 7 on Sunday morning on our one-year anniversary. That's year one. Then year two. Year two, things picked up a little bit, and we were pretty much running about 20. You know, we got to where we were running about 20. The first early part of the year, we were still running, you know, 11, 12. But as things went throughout the year, we picked up more people. We got to where we were running about 20. Things were going pretty good. Toward the end of the year, you know, it dropped off again. And pretty much at the end of year two, we were back down around, you know, 15 or whatever. And then year three is when it really started to open up. We started running 30, basically throughout year three. And then year four, which would be 2009, we basically ran 40. A lot of the year, we pretty much, that was like a Sunday morning test. We had our high days, you know, 49, 47, 48, you know, stuff like that. And then, you know, we had other low days, but, you know, that was the average. So we pretty much, the first year was like 10. Second year was like 20. The third year was like 30. The fourth year was like 40. And you say, oh, wow, you know, you're not doing... Look, Jesus Christ and 12 men, one of them was a devil, okay? They turned around and they multiplied with the women and with the other disciples. They multiplied and reached thousands. Thousands. But you see, a plant that's real takes time to grow. Now, weeds grow overnight. I mean, you could literally go leave your house for just a few weeks and come home and find weeds that are a few feet high. Who's ever seen that phenomenon? I mean, just literally, just a few weeks go by, weeds can be waist high. I remember when I was a child, we used to race trees. We used to have this game where we'd go to our grandparents' house and we would find a tree that was our exact height. And we would race that tree. Okay? So let's say I'm 8 years old. We would, you know, write the date, we'd mark the tree, and say, this is your tree. And basically, for a little while, we would be outgrowing that tree. And we would get a little taller than the tree. We'd go check it. Every time we went to Grandma and Grandma's, we'd check and see, are we taller or is the tree taller? We're racing it. You know, some of those trees now are so high. I mean, they're 40 feet high. You know, I'm not that tall yet. And you know, but and then it was fun to go back and see a tree 40 feet high. See, I was racing that tree when I was a kid. Because trees take a long time to grow. But trees have real value. Weeds don't have any value. You know, I mean, you sell weed or whatever. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, I'm not saying weed doesn't have value. But I'm saying that trees produce fruit. Trees can be used for lumber to build something. You can't build something from weed. You're not going to get any fruit from wheat. You're going to get thorns and thistles and briars from wheat. And today we might have churches that just spring up overnight. The Adventure Church. You know, or whatever. Life stages church experience, you know. And it pops up overnight. And they build the building before they even have their first service. And the rock concert comes in, and they promote it, and they have the flyers, and they have the brochures. They come to the wealthy neighborhoods and leave it in your mailbox, and they spring up overnight, but it's not real. It's a weed. It's a tear. When you have something real in your life, it's going to take diligence. It's going to take time. It's going to take patience, perseverance, diligence to do anything that's really worthwhile. Faithful Word Baptist Church is a great church, and here's why. Number one, we started out upon biblical principles. Even when it seemed like they weren't working according to the world standards, and we could look at it and say, oh, you know, people ask me 6 months into it, 8 months into it, 9 months into it, you're still meeting in the house? You know, oh, you know, you're running 15? Wow, 15 people, huh? Yeah, except those 15 people are great people. You know, and by the way, when it was just our family and Amanda, okay, hey, Amanda's a great person. How many people has Amanda won to the Lord? You know, you want to talk about whether what we were doing was important, even if we just reached Amanda, it was important. Because look at how many people Amanda has gotten saved in the last several years. Look at the example that she's been to so many people. Hey, that was worth it right there. But you see, you sit there and you just, it's all about numbers or, oh wow, the hundreds or the thousands or the crowd. No, it's about the individual, my friend. It's about the one. Amen. Because let me tell you, who does great things for God? It's never a group, it's one. It's one man who goes out and gets a lot of people saved. It's one woman who will go out and see hundreds of people saved. Crowds and throngs of people don't do anything. It's individuals who can do great things for God. One person who gets one person saved every week of their life in 20 years will have over 1,000 people saved. That's a pretty big crowd. Who knows what they'll go and do? It's the individual that matters. It's one person. We love people at this church. We love each member of our church. We don't just say, well, you know, you just be replaced. Oh, you leave? We'll just replace you with another body. No, you can't be replaced. No one in this church can be replaced. You see, we care about the individual. We care about each person as a human being. Now, you say, well, don't you want to be big? Of course. Of course you want to be big. Our church is growing. Somebody said, that's why your church isn't growing. Well, we started at zero, and we've grown every year. It's hard not to grow when you start out at zero. Oh, yeah, you're a failure. Well, we started at zero. This is great progress. And our church today, I'll stand up and say, this is a great church. We've come a long way. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. We have more people out soul winning than 99.9% of independent fundamental Baptist churches in America. We have more people in Faith Forward Baptist Church. You say, oh, you're meeting in a storefront. Yeah, that's what they say. We're meeting in a house. Well, now we're not meeting in a house. We're meeting in a storefront. But you know what? We got more people out soul winning than the big bad church down the street with the high steeple and the stained glass windows and the PA system because the pastor can't scream and yell loud enough. He's got to have a PA system.
I don't need a PA system. I can preach God's word with my throat that God gave me, and I'd rather have an army of people out soul winning
than a fancy building.
Amen.
Than a crowd of people who don't even love God. Who don't even go soul winning. I mean, look, a crowd of people on Sunday morning. Soul winning time, there's three people. Bunch of hearers of the word, and they're not doers of the word. And they're deceiving their own selves. I thank God I go to a church where we have doers of the word. If we were to look through glasses of a spiritual vision, like Joseph Smith, you know, put on our spiritual glasses like Joseph Smith, you know, if there really were such a name, which there isn't. If we were to put on spiritual glasses where we could see through God's eyes, let me tell you something.
If we really looked at the size of a church, we'd look at the size of the army of people out knocking doors. We'd look at the man hours of people doing the work of the Lord. That would be the measurement. Not how many people are sitting on their rear end listening to a sermon. Or sleep, or snoring through it, or whatever. You know, just kidding. You know, or not listening. Just kidding. But, you know, some kind of a... Thank you for the illustration. Basically, you know, if you could see through spiritual glasses, it wouldn't just be, oh, how many bodies did we fit in a room? Look, our church will probably never be as big as whenever the Pope comes and speaks. You know what I mean? When he has like 600,000 people or a million people. But what's the point? He's preaching a lie. He's a deceiver and an antichrist. He's an antichrist. Amen. And so here we are with a group of people who love God, love the Bible, love soul winning. Hey, thank God for it if it's 5 or 10 or 15 or 20, 25, 30, 35, 40. Hey, 40 people, 50 people who love God and win souls can shake this valley with the gospel.
Right, right.
One man will chase 1,000. Two of you will put 10,000 to flight, is what the Bible says. And so, you got to stop and think about it. How big is our church? It's a big church. It really is. It's huge. Because the soul winning is huge. Because the impact that we make in this city is huge. Because of the people that we give the gospel to every week en masse. And I could take it across to the fancy schmancy church that has little or no soul winning. And you know what it is? A big social club. That's all it is. Thank God for Faith Forward Baptist Church. How did we get here? We followed a biblical model. When people laughed and scorned it and said, that's not the way to do it. Do it man's way. And they have all their man... You know, they said, read this book written by, you know, Mike Mutchler, some pastor somewhere. He's going to show you how to do it. I said, no, I think I'll just read this book. Figure out how to do it. That's what I did. I read this book and figured out how to do it. And I thank God I did it that way. I think I did it the Bible way. Amen. Preaching the gospel, house to house, door to door, preaching hard and letting God build the church. I remember I used to ask myself, do I have what it takes to build a church? Do I have what it takes to start a church? It was a daunting task. But then one day I realized, I don't have to do it. God said He'll do it. That was a burden off of my mind. To just say, hey, I'm just going to go soul winning. I'm just going to preach. I'm just going to do what's right. Let Him worry about it. And thank God He has. We were in the house for a year and a half until we got into our first building. This is our second building. You know, our other building was smaller. We moved up. We're moving up in the world and got to this building. This is a great building. And we can pack this place out. And we will pack this place out. Thank God. You see, there are still 7,000 men who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. There are still people out there who want to come to a real church and not play church like they play house as a little kid. There are some people who want to go to a real church. There are some people who still want to hear God's word preached. There are still some people who love souls and love soul winning and want to get people saved. That's what our church has been about. Following the Bible. Preaching hard on sin. And boy, we saw so many people come through the doors in that first year, second year, third year. And they came in with a big smile on their face. And they walked in and said, oh man, this is great. They said, I've been looking for an independent, fundamental Baptist church. Everything's so liberal in Phoenix. They said, this is great. And I got up and preached and breathed fire. It was just a little bit too fundamental for them. And I called them the Goldilocks Christians. You know, this one's too soft. And then they come to Faith for Work. This one's too hard. You know, they're looking for the one that's just right. Goldilocks. You know, they want their little bowl of mush to be nice and lukewarm the way they like it. Not too cold, not too hot. And Faith for Work was just a little too hot for some of them. But you know what? We've stayed with it and we've watched people go through the revolving door of Faith for Work Baptist Church. And we've stayed the same. Has this church changed? It's the same. Go back. The sermons are on the internet. Go back and listen to the old sermons. They're the same. Go back and listen to them. They're the same. Go through 2006, 2007, 2008, 2009. The Bible's the same, and we're going to stay the same.
Amen.
You know, and then, you know, let me put it to you. I'll close with this. I don't want to spend all night reminiscing, but I'm just taking a little trip down memory lane tonight.
2006, 2007, 2008 were great years. You know, we had a lot of people saved. We saw a lot of people grow in the Lord. A lot of people baptized. A lot of great things happened. But you know, 2009 has been different than 2006, 2007, 2008. Because 2009 has been the year that we've been attacked more than any year. I mean, 06, 07, and 08 were smooth sailing. I mean, it was like the honeymoon or something. You know, it was, everything was great. But listen, this year 09 has been one trial and tribulation after another. I mean, when it, even in my personal life, my business, problems in business, just problems in the church. We've had people creep in. Okay, people try to creep in and infiltrate and cause problems. We've had you know, the whole media circus, you know, several months back with all the protesters, and we've had CNN and Associated Press and all the different news stations out there. We had all that fiasco. You know, we had the whole thing where I was beaten and thrown in jail, you know, back in April. It's been a rough year. I mean, it's been one thing after another. It's been just one trial and tribulation after another. But I thank God I can stand up right now at the end of it all and say that 2009 has been the greatest year of our church's existence. Amen. Who agrees with me on that?
Amen.
This has been the greatest year. We've had more people saved. We've seen God's power working. I feel like our church is at the best point I would want to be in this church. I can look at the history of our church. The greatest time to be a member of Faithful Word Baptist Church is right now.
Amen.
I mean, this is just the beginning, my friend. I mean, we are right now. We've gone through the trials. We've gone through the persecution. We've gone through the tribulation. It has worked patience in our church. Patience has worked experience. Experience has worked hope. And hope is not going to make us ashamed as we go into 2010. We are going to do greater works for God than we've ever done.
Amen.
We're not on the decline. We're just warming up. We went through our first big testing. And really, it was not just one thing. We could go on and on about all the things in 2009. It's been one attack after another. We've had attacks from the inside, attacks from the outside. It's been a rough year. But isn't it amazing how in the roughest year was when we saw God working the most, and when we saw the most people saved, the most exciting things happen. And I'm going to tell you something. We are on the cusp of much greater things. And if you are a member of Faithful Word Baptist Church, maybe you say, man, Pastor Anderson, I wish I would have been there in those early days. Who was here when we were meeting in the house? Yeah, that's the real members, okay? Look, just kidding. But anyway, you know, you kind of say, man, I wish I would have been there back then. Back when you were beating the kitchen counter as your pulpit, you know, until the tile broke off. Back when you were preaching in the house, and man, we were pulling up, and it was old-fashioned, it was old-school. You say, man, I wish I would have been there in those early days. You're here for the best days, because the best days are ahead. If you're sitting here right now, you are here when we are in our prime. And it's only going to get more soul winning. It's only going to get harder preaching. It's only going to get more zealous, more on fire for God. Hey, we're not backing up. We're not backing down. The devil and the media and the world and the homos and all the freaks that have attacked us this year, they haven't worn us down. They didn't wear us out at all. Hey, we are still as strong as ever. In fact, we're stronger. We're not backing down. We're not changing anything. It's going to be the same next year, except there's more of it.
Amen.
Are you coming along for the ride or not? Because whether you stay or go, hey, we are going place in this church. Because if God was brought us to this point, He is going to see us through to even greater days ahead. Thank God for Faithful Word Baptist Church.
Amen.
And tonight I just want to build that monument in our mind and stop and give God the glory. And say, you know what? This church wasn't built by man. This church couldn't be built by man. Because, let me explain something to you. The way that this church has been built doesn't work. You know what I mean? The methods that we use to start the church, they don't work. Man's method, you know, there's a book I can show you of what works. But you know what? The only reason it worked is just because God made it work. Because only God could build a church like Faithful Word Baptist Church. Man couldn't build this church. Because it flies in the face of all of man's philosophy. It goes against everything man believes.
Only God can build this church. And so let's give God the glory. This church wasn't built by Pastor Anderson's sparkling personality. We know that's not true. Right? You know, it's not because of Pastor Anderson. This church is built because of adherence to the Bible, soul winning, just old-fashioned, following God's way works. And hey, God has brought us to this point. Let's not forsake God now. If He brought us to this point, let's stop and say, hey, you know what? Let's keep digging into the Bible and letting it lead us. You know, in season or out of season. Whether the media loves it or hates it. And I don't think they've loved it yet. But we're going to keep on keeping on, and we're going to keep it God's way. And you can come along for the ride, or you can go to, you know, namby-pamby Baptist Church down the street. But you know what? I love this church. I thank God for it. Every single week I'm thankful for this church. This is the church I always wanted to go to my whole life. And here I am around the people that I always wanted to be in a church with. Not phonies, not hypocrites. People who really do the work and love God, and they sincerely mean it from their heart. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for our church, dear God. And boy, just stopping and preaching about where we come from and where we're going, it makes me very thankful in my heart, dear God, because you know what? 4 years ago, I didn't know what was going to happen. 4 years ago, I had no clue what you were going to do. I didn't even know. I didn't know whether the church would succeed or fail. I just knew what you'd written in the Bible. But now, Father, I can open my eyes and see the great work that you've done and magnify and glorify you. Thank you so much, dear God, for working through us over the last 4 years. And please, dear God, lead us into even greater things in the coming year. And in Jesus' name we pray.